We're going to start with the lesson that's titled there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. And while you're getting that out, I'll go ahead and just and read those verses, 18 to 25. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Oh, that microphone isn't used.
It's still up in the
balcony. You know where up there?
Okay. Yeah, it's here. On the way up, looking at the chancellor, it's up in the top.
Okay.
Way up in the top, on the seat. All right. Verse 18 says, slaves. The Bible writers did not work to abolish slavery. This does not mean that they condoned slavery or considered it a normal part of human society, and they certainly did not condone sinful practices associated with it. We are happy that slavery as an institution is not practiced any longer, at least not as a legal activity. Yet how many people in this world are completely free to come and go as they wish? Many, like slaves, must work in sometimes oppressive work situations in which they are forced to remain in order to live. Peter's words apply to people in such situations. And actually, everyone who works for an employer can put Peter's words into practice. What situations would make the words of verse 18 particularly difficult to swallow for a Christian slave or employee?
Be a slave.
I can't even imagine what that situation would be like.
Yeah. I thought before when I was studying this, I came across, you know, this People's Bible, and they had this in this section, the author of this book says the key idea is submission. And people don't like that word, submission. But I love this description that this author, he says, submission in the Bible usage does not mean that you thereby become inferior, or what you submit to is hereby superior to you. To be subject or a slave or a wife does not diminish your value before God. As Paul said in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Being willing to submit according to your situation in life means that you love the Lord and love people enough to give up some of your freedom willingly, yielding to the government, your masters, husbands, or elders of the church. Our inspiration for willing submission comes from Jesus Christ, who became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ's willing self-submission is important not only as an example, it was the way in which he redeemed the human race. I thought that was a key point to this whole section, because when people say, you know, they don't like the word submit. I mean, it's like, I'm giving up something. I don't want to do that. So
I'm waiting here for a little bombshell to fall.
I'm not going to say anything.
Okay. Just kind of waiting.
But I thought that was very interesting.
You know, it's interesting. I hear when you talk about people that are leaders that are harsh or that are not good or that have their own interests, that especially sometimes in government where we see governors or House of Representatives or things like that that are voting different ways than what we believe. I think it's hard for us to submit to that. But if we trust that God is the one that has put those people into power, then it's easy for us to go, okay, God, this is not what I want, but for some reason, this is what you want right now. You have purposes in this. This is, you're allowing this to happen. But it is hard as an employee or as a slave in a situation, not that I am either right now, but it is hard to look to that person or that government that is harsh and go, God, what is your purpose in this? But there is a purpose, and we can trust God ultimately as it's his purpose.
Do you think this is kind of another way that society affects us? I mean, we all are influenced by all the ads that a certain look is beautiful, or a certain ownership of certain things makes you successful in the eyes of the world, or whatever. And you know, there's very little concern about others in the world. It's always about myself. What can others do for me, you know, and all of that. To sort of to be able to be in that position says, you know what, my interests don't matter. It's only why I'm here, to serve God, and in this situation, by serving God, I serve my master, or whatever.
I think that the word submit in itself is it's a detriment. It's not a positive thing in our society, submit. And it takes on almost the cow down and let someone just run over the top of you. And I think that I notice for me, it's very much for me, the use of the word submit. And I hear what you're saying, Trish, and I think you're right, but at the same token, it's hard, even when you know it's God's will, it's extremely hard. I've shared the story before about almost losing one of our kids, and to pray thy will be done was probably one of the hardest things I ever had to do in my life, because his will could have been to take her. And you have to just say, okay, now I've got to deal with it. He didn't take her, thank God, you know, thank you mightily. But if to rather it's somebody in office, or rather it's a friend or whatever, it's very hard to just say, okay, it's God's will, so now just do what you're going to do. It's hard to do that. And I don't think that we use the word, I think the word submit it to the government, it's kind of like you just almost resolved it. Hopefully God will get them out there and put somebody else in.
No, I do agree. Yeah. I do. I remember a few years ago when somebody was elected, and my daughter wrote something on Facebook about, I don't know, something that was talking about making the widow, making the woman, the wife, a widow or something like that. And my cousin, who is not currently practicing his Christian upbringing belief, whether he's Christian or not, I don't know, but he knows his Bible. And he came back and started ramming her with verses. And she took it really well, and she said, you know what, you are right, I am wrong, I need to be praying for these people in leadership, not trying to show the world why they made a stupid mistake. I need to be looking to God for his guidance. And she said right there that she was wrong, and it was a good experience for her to realize that just because this person is in leadership, or these people are in leadership, they might be doing things that are totally against what God wants. Sure. However, Pharaoh did what God was totally against also. And look what happened to him, although he had purposes in bringing up Moses in that society. And then if you look at other people, all along the way, God has put people into place to make his people almost submit to him. And, you know, in a way that we... You know, because we get our we get our own selfishness up and we go, I can do this all on my own. And God is going, no, you can't. You need me. This is why I've created you. And so he puts things in our place to make us come back to him. And whatever that is, he deals with us, however it may be, he deals with us so that we will turn back to him no matter what. And that's what he wants.
I agree with you 100%. Mm-hmm. And that goes right back to why we need to stay in the Word.
Absolutely.
Because it is so hard, it's so easy to just turn our backs and say, okay.
So why is it considered commendable for someone to endure unjust suffering? Why is that commendable? Why does it say it's commendable here?
Because it's easy to be, if you're treated well, to reciprocate. But
right.
It's very hard to, if you're treated unfairly. You know, I remember a job I once had. I mean, my title was printer's devil, and they treated me like a printer's devil.
They knew him well.
And so, I mean, it was a physical abuse. If you did something wrong, one time the guy picked me up by my ears and put me in a burning barrel. Because I didn't set the type just the way he wanted. I mean, it was physical abuse. But that was back in the days where you could get away with that. I mean, you just submitted to that guy. And I mean, I was scared to go to work. This guy was an ex-Marine, man. He couldn't be working.
Well,
I became very obedient.
Well, yeah. Being more than just the way you're supposed to act as a slave, quote-unquote slave to a master, you know, obviously that's what God's designed us to do that, but why is it commendable as opposed to just the way we're supposed to act?
Because if you become Christ-like, you become more like Jesus did that. He gave up his life, he gave up everything.
So you're following his example.
You're following his example.
Submitting to those authorities.
Right.
Okay. In verse 21, it says, to this you are called. What is the this in there, in that passage?
To endure whatever you're...
This is the enduring that unjust suffering? Anybody read the Theology of the Cross? If you haven't, I would recommend it. And when I started reading it the first time, I think it was because Paul recommended it, among others. But it said at the beginning, you have to lay aside your own wishes or your own goals and desires and all of that. It's to serve others. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, why did I start reading this book?
But
we're supposed to live.
God put these leaders in position,
yes,
whether we like him or not. God's in control. We cannot. He's in control of this thing.
Yeah, we don't share that control, do we?
Why he put Ahab and Jezebel in charge against poor Elijah, I don't know. That's a sad story. But again, he's in charge. I mean, he puts bad people in positions, or bad people are in positions, I don't know. Maybe for our benefit, they're there.
Yeah, the control of our life isn't a shared job between us and God. God is totally in control of that.
I know when I had my shop and stuff, and one Christmas, one of my employees gave me a t-shirt that said, they always call me the dictator, but she puts on their benevolent dictator.
Oh.
So I can't wear this shirt around that says benevolent dictator. I care enough about you, but you better do it.
Yeah, because that is their purpose in that situation. All right, in question four here, Peter lists several examples of how Jesus endured unjust suffering. What examples did Jesus set, and what was Jesus' attitude when he endured this suffering? Let's get a couple examples here.
He went to the cross.
Kind of like the ultimate.
He prayed for the people that put him there.
Yeah. Not only did he go to the cross, but he prayed for them as well,
He didn't retaliate. He didn't say, okay, you do that. Look at here, I'm going to zap you back. There was no retaliation.
None whatsoever.
You know, he didn't make any threats to him. He just took.
Yeah. So, in a sense, Jesus suffered unjustly because of us. How can you explain that?
He didn't deserve any suffering. He was blameless.
So he did endure unjust suffering, but why did he Well, how did he do it for us?
Well, one of the answers was he suffered injustice so God could show his grace.
Okay. So God's grace could be shown. George, you were going to say something?
He went to the cross for our sins.
Yeah, because if it wasn't for him, we were the ones that were going to be paying that penalty. Mm-hmm. We're going to pay that price because we fully deserve it, very justly deserve it, and yet he loved us so much that he took that penalty on himself and took it away from us. And so it's all our fault that he had to serve us unjustly. What's the connection between the example of Christ and the saving work of Christ? So between the example and the saving work, how will understanding this connection help us be more faithful as employers or employees?
Christ, you know, the saving work of Christ assures us of heaven. That's the first part. He died to sin so that we might live as people who are righteous in his blood. So.
Even if we're employers, we're still under submission to God and his authority, and the government's authority, of course. But and to be faithful to that, we are called to demonstrate Christ's love to the world in the same way that Christ showed his love for us. We are called to be like him as much as we're possible. Obviously, we can't do it because we're human and imperfect, but we have examples of Christ doing things for others that they didn't deserve, and so it's hard for us to not do that for other people when we realize and are thankful for what God did for us. We naturally want to go out and help others and do good. It's why, you know, we don't go and tell our children what awful kids they are, because they're blessings from God. And so as we're raising them up, we're trying to teach them to be examples to what Christ did for us as well in their lives. And so as employers or employees, we're to be demonstrating those to other people also.
Well, it's more than just, right, and it's more than just enduring unjust suffering because that's what we're supposed to do. That's the example Christ set. But imagine enduring unjust suffering in a situation, say in a work situation from your employer, and then saying, not only that, but how can I serve my employer even better? Yes, he's causing all this suffering, but yet my role is still to serve him and to do... I mean, that's what Jesus did for us. I mean, we caused all this suffering because of our sinful nature and the sins we've committed. And he didn't just say, okay, I'm going to do this because I can, and that he says... I'm going to do this because it's the best thing for you, and you need me to do this for you so that you can be saved. I mean...
Yeah. I think one of the greatest stories in the Bible is when Jesus approached the woman at the well, the adulterous woman that had been married many, and how compassionate he was with an obvious detriment of society, yet how he handled that whole situation. Now, how we handle situations with people that we associate with that aren't Christian, I think tells a lot about our faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, it tells about how can we be compassionate and caring and guiding to somebody, you know, that is just hasn't been enlightened to the love of Christ. And that's sometimes you get blasted. You know, it really humbles you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep, it's so easy to come to a conclusion about somebody and say, "Ah, forget them."
Yeah, I mean, they're just lost and gone, and yet here Jesus at the well with an obviously lost and gone woman.
Yeah,
that's about as bad as you could get in those days.
And do you know what she did? She went back to her village and told everybody to come see this Jesus, to come meet him.
I mean, that's probably one of the most fabulous stories of Jesus in the Bible. anyway, that's, but it kind of relates to this, mm-hmm. how to treat people.
Yeah.
When you're in a submissive role, you can become more positive than you can if you're in a prideful role.
Mm-hmm. By the way, happy birthday, right?
Tomorrow, yes. Tomorrow. Thank you.
Happy birthday.
Every Sunday, we say, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Every Sunday we say that, but we don't get it.
I add a word to that. I don't leave it like that. I add a word.
Is it the same word all the time, or is it different?
Every time, as we shared, forgive those. Oh. Because otherwise, I think I'm condemning myself to hell.
Well. Thank the Lord, it doesn't end there. Let's move on to chapter 3. Would anybody like to read those first 7 verses in chapter 3? Oh, thanks, Matt.
I'll take it. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the glorious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Okay, verse 3, it talks about the outward adornments, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. In Peter's day, all of these items were signs of extravagance, very costly. In our culture, it is not wrong for a woman to fix her hair, wear modest gold jewelry, and dress nicely, but it would be wrong to go to high-priced hairstylists, wear extravagant jewelry, and covet designer dresses to display her beauty and inflame physical desire. In verse 7, the term weaker partner. In general, men have more physical strength and could seek to impose their will through force or intimidation. This has led to countless abuses and sorrows. This is improper for one who sees his wife as a true partner in the faith, someone without whom he is neither full nor complete, and someone with whom he is going to spend eternity. What does Peter mean with the words, in the same way, in verse 1? Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands.
Same way as Jesus did for us.
As the example of Jesus just mentioned in the previous few verses, huh? By God's grace, what will be the outcome of the wife's witness to her hope in Christ?
You know, I just noticed something. It just kind of struck me on this. It was really interesting. It said, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So, you know, you always think that you've got to lead somebody by, you know, you've got to convince them with your mouth. Well, this is not saying that. This is convince them with your life.
Yeah.
You know, I just, you know, I always think, they don't listen to me, shame on them. But it's, you know, there's a lot more here. I mean, I just...
Good point.
I had younger nieces than them, but very close to my age. My mother always said, because I was in high school and my niece was like in school, she said, remember, you have little eyes that are watching you. So it was the word watching, not that what they were hearing me say.
Yeah.
But they were watching what I did.
I heard that too, but I don't think I paid too much attention to it.
People may judge you even more by your actions than by your words.
I agree.
You could be the best orator in the world, and you know, nobody listened to you. I think both go together. I could be wrong, but I think that this was him. That's just kind of sort of that wives can win their husbands over just by how they act.
You know,
they don't have to try to convince him.
Let's try that one.
I think that's true of anyone, even with you in the workplace. The way you act and the way you treat others and your general demeanor. I remember one time when someone just said to me, "What is it that you? What is it that you have?" She said. You're always, at that time in my life, I was always pretty positive.
You still are, though.
She just said, I'd really like to know, and I didn't know really how to answer her at that point. I was pretty young.
You know, that's really interesting because we used to go to Denny's. We were pretty good. We used to go to Denny's every Sunday after church. We'd stop at Denny's. And there was a waitress that came up to us one time. We went in there for, I don't know, a lot, you know, but they had been going there quite a bit. And she came up to us and she said, "You're Christians, aren't you?" And it just kind of floored me because I don't know what we did that made her think that. But she did. She just says, "You're Christians, aren't you?" And we said, "Yes." And we talked to her a little bit and told her, you know, invited her. She never came, but at least, you know, she recognized it. So that's kind of interesting. I forgot about that.
When I was little, I went to a church where they had a bus that would go around the neighborhood and pick up children and bring them to church. And I think that's all good, but the rest of the week, they had to live with parents that didn't believe and didn't know what was going on. And so what I saw in that was that it was these kids, they got an idea of what Christ was like because they were in church and they were hearing God's word. But it was getting squished down the rest of the week by what they were living at home. And I see sometimes that happens to us when we want our kids to behave a certain way, and yet we don't behave that way. Not we as in anybody here, but I've seen people who bring their kids, drop them off for Sunday school, and then go down the street for coffee. They come back and pick them up. But what they've just done is instilled in the kid that you need that, but I don't need it. And so when a kid gets to be a certain age, then they think, well, I don't need it either because now I'm an adult and I don't need it because you never needed it. And so I have always taken that to heart as a parent, and obviously as a wife too, trying to realize that what I'm asking somebody else to do, I have to be willing to do myself. And so I have never, not never, I have tried to not tell them, do as I say, not as I do. And sometimes when I say, do as I say, not as I do, I will actually say to them, I'm not doing this now, but I want to do this, but I'm not doing it now, but we shouldn't be doing this, you know? And it's kind of interesting to be that honest with not just ourselves, but with our kids and our spouses going, I'm really messing up in this area because I know that I should be doing this differently. And having them help me become stronger in my faith because they're upholding me doing what I want God to do, you know? And they'll gently just remind me if they hear me doing something that I say. For my girls and me, it's the gossip thing. And they'll say, Mom, should you be telling us this? You know, and I'll be going, no, I shouldn't be telling you this. You know, but it's just so good to be held accountable. But then have them say, you know, I heard this the other day when we were back in Milwaukee with Erica. Somebody said, Erica, what's going on? And she said to them, it is not my story to tell. And when I have been given permission to tell, I'll tell. But I've got some really exciting news. And it was about one of her friends who she had not been given permission, but we knew something was up. We were guessing what was up, but we didn't know. And she was very good about that, and I appreciated that. And so I think that's the kind of the thing that people notice that's different. Not when we get down in the trenches and start dishing the dirt with everybody else and doing the things that the world's doing. But when we rise above it and go, God has called us to be held at a higher standard. We are Christians. We reflect Him. So.
I didn't ever think it made a big difference. You know, all you know, I golf a lot. So the group I golf with is about 25 of us, right, guys. And a few of them have really bad language, like bad language. So this one guy, I told him, I said, you know what? It really offends me when you use that word. He says, oh yeah? Well, what am I supposed to do? I says, why don't you just go say, oh goodness gracious. So it was really funny. So that passed on through all the guys. So whenever anybody plays with me and they want to say something, oh goodness gracious, when they hit a bad shot or something, instead of dropping a bomb, you know, or something, you know. So and it came back, and so it came back to me. So about a week ago, this guy comes up to me, and I didn't play with him very much, a guy named Jim Flanagan comes up to me and says, you're a Christian. I says, yeah. He says, well, so am I. And I've got a problem. I says, well, what is it? He says, well, he says, I think this world's going to hell in a handbasket, and I don't know what to do. I says, well, have you ever tried praying? I says, have you ever tried thinking that God is really in control? Mm-hmm. Don't worry so much. You know, God's in control. Mm-hmm. Oh, that was good to hear. He walks off. That was kind of cool, you know, that he would come on.
Huh? Think about that the next time the bull looks at you and you're
yeah, dead. No, goodness, good. But anyway, but, you know, I just, you know, some things you don't, you have to say, I don't appreciate that, you know. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I guess I could just stay away and not play with them, but I like them.
But that you're there for a purpose.
Yeah, maybe.
That's right. I did that when playing with
I mean, you still have the desire to be there,
yeah.
So.
Yeah, you got to mix with people. But it's hard to not get nasty with them.
It doesn't make them bad people. It just makes them with extremely bad habits.
They don't know any better.
Yeah.
Let's move on to the next question here.
Just one thing. And it's how we treat our children and what they become is very, very important because it's in their teenage years. That's when most of them are lost because the world is right there and at their fingertips. And so it's very, very important how we do
that. Well, I think the next question even deals with that. It says, why must a wife's true beauty come from the inner self? When you say that, I think of how some of these teenagers are dressing, and I always ask myself, why would they be dressing in that way? You know? And so why must a wife's true beauty come from the inner self?
Because that's what Jesus said, told us.
Well, you can take an extremely beautiful woman, but somehow inside she's almost dead. And that it doesn't radiate. But you can take somebody who looks almost plain and they radiate that from the inside and they're just absolutely, they're gorgeous. You know, it's not the outward, it's what's inside that comes out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's, I'm sure we all have examples of that. Who's given the attention and the credit for someone who is adorning themselves to show off features or status or whatever?
Well, it's their belief in the triune God, me, myself, and I. Mm-hmm. And that's the whole
deal. Yeah, doesn't go any further than that, does it?
Just like you to think of the Muslim religion, the word Islam means submissive. To be submissive, you know, and you think that if they're so submissive, and yet there's, you know, 1.2 billion Muslims in the world, it's 20% of the world's population is Islam. And so it is, you know, how can that type of an attitude make a religion grow so much and people are so submissive? Because it's out of fear. It's work righteousness. It's things that, you know, the world wants, and not what God wants. When things, when people focus on the person, getting back to your question, the focus is on the person. You know, when the focus, when the focus is on me, then it's not on God. And how can we live a life that focus our life on what God wants, not what we want? Like I can, you know, if it's adornment for my own self-worth, I don't know, you know, why I do that.
Yeah.
That's why the women cover themselves so the husband can have full control of her, and so no one else will look upon her and see her beauty.
But it's such a weak religion to grow so bad. I mean, it's so weak. There's no substance, nothing.
What was the name of that movie that Audrey just, There Is a God or God Is Alive, or what was the name of that movie?
Oh, that was good. Have you seen that?
What was it called? God Is Alive?
God Is Dead.
Oh, God Is Dead.
God is dead.
The college kid that
smarts
yes, God's not
yes.
dead.
Yes, did you see that? Mm-hmm. Very hokey
God
acting.
Is not dead.
God's not
they
dead.
They just took pieces of what goes on in the
but
world.
But I like that professor. He gets up and says, you want to pass this class? First thing you do, take a piece of paper and write, God is
but
dead.
But it is kind of funny.
Philosophy.
I like the riding into the sunset type thing.
Yeah.
Have you shown that to the kids at school?
No.
Is it something that you
there's,
would show to them?
No, I wouldn't.
Because?
It's not fresh in my mind, but it's flawed in some ways. I think Pastor Schmidt has shown it to teens, maybe.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, that's what I mean. I don't mean really like little kids, but I mean
the
it
teens.
It makes you feel like it kind of gives you the impression that you know you can out. Argue or outwit, that you can win an argument with your Christian faith, which is very much not true.
That's not true.
There's a lot of decision-based theology in it also.
Oh,
or this idea, I think if I remember right now, it's coming back to me. There too much emphasis on prayer.
Yeah.
Don't take that the wrong way, but that when I pray, God manipulates my life and I can see all these things happening that are God's ways of answering my prayer. And that's not necessarily reality either.
Yeah,
I think there's a lot of flaws.
Yeah, I agree.
Okay, let's move on to the next one. Number 4, what stands out as the chief concern of the Apostle Peter in encouraging godly submission and respect and respectful leadership?
I think it's that other, so that other people can see God, so that we are not hindering people from seeing God by what our actions are. As far as like the women are submissive, so that if any don't believe the word, they might be won over without words. So somehow that implies that my actions will speak louder than my words. And also in like verse 7 where it talks about that you want to live with respect and treat others with respect because they are heirs with us in God's great kingdom. And so it's implying that we want to be trying to not cause somebody to stumble in their walk with God because of our own selfishness.
I don't know where it says it, but the whole description of wives and husbands in that relationship, the way it's described here, is a picture of Christ and the church. And so, obviously because of sin, these roles aren't going to be fulfilled perfectly, but when these roles are fulfilled the way God designed them to be fulfilled, it mirrors Christ's mm-hmm. love.
Yeah.
For us.
Yeah, even in a leadership role, there are tremendous responsibilities not to take that power out of context. I mean, just think of how many employees say, well, if I were in charge, I'd do it this way and that way, not necessarily thinking I would be serving others under me in this way and that way, but I'd be able to get my way, others would have to submit to me because I would be the boss or whatever. When it's the relationship is really like Matt had just explained, it's our relationship with Christ where we submit to him and he is the benevolent dictator who loves us and would do anything for us.
Well, I think the chief concern is improper behavior, is what I would say. Just when you behave properly, the consequences are greater than you think they are. Could be. Mm-hmm. You know, you can get these extremes. Especially when it's husband and wife, or it's church and parishioner. Mm-hmm. There's these extremes that can happen. I mean, if things don't go right, you know, I just think the devil works the hardest in the closest relationships.
Mm-hmm.
You know, anytime you have a good relationship, the devil doesn't like that. I mean, it's not going to work. It does not work to his benefit whatsoever. So there's where I'll be. That's where I'm going to be working hardest on. But I think the devil works really hard on me. You know, because relationships are key to everlasting life.
Absolutely.
You know, what you mentioned there. Right? This is, you're going to spend eternity with this person. You know?
So the next time you get mad at me, I'm going to say the devil's making you do it.
And we see how easy it is.
I just transferred this problem. I did it.
We see how easy it is to, you know, you think nothing of divorce. I mean, it's just a way of life.
Yeah, and if things don't go good, you get out of it. You know?
And we think nothing of if we belong to something. Are we going to, if we believe in it, when do we do everything to see how we can improve it rather than say, well, I'm just going to leave.
Yeah.
You know, well, I'll just leave and find something place else
that
satisfies me.
That happens
so
a lot.
That I can
that
be better fed.
That happens a lot within the church.
It does.
People get upset, they just leave.
So they just leave.
It's easier.
And they call it, I never heard the saying before until I got old. Well, I'm not being fed there. I'm not being fed? What are you doing? You know. Type of thing. So it's made too easy.
All right.
Instead of...
In marriage, it's like you said, divorce. It's easier to get out.
How willing are you to work at this? I mean, at one time you fell in love.
Yeah.
You know, as an older person, you see that and you go, well, what happened? Can't you see about maybe rebuilding that? Or what caused you to get to this point? You know?
And then also Peter talks about hindering their prayer life.
Mm-hmm.
So what you're doing is not, you're not driving them closer to Christ. You're driving them further away from Christ.
Okay.
So both partners, no matter what the partnership is, I mean, the closer they are together, the stronger their prayer life will be, and the stronger Christ will help them overcome their weaknesses, you know, because we're all...
I've always found it interesting that it doesn't say in here that, in verse 6, you are her daughters, and if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. It doesn't have anything about fear for men. It has fear for women. And then it talks about, so that nothing will hinder your prayers for men.
Yeah.
And it doesn't say anything about that for women. And I think it's almost interesting how Peter has kind of almost honed in on the weaknesses that our sex has. You know, I think about, you know, the prayers that women pray, especially mothers pray for their children and for their spouses and everything. Women tend to not have problems praying or finding times to pray. The men... You know, they have fear, but they are not going to give in to their fear. But, you know, I mean, it's like, it's almost like he's kind of hitting on what it is that they need to hear to, like, if you're having struggles with your prayer life, well, what is it that's struggling? Why are you struggling with your prayer life? You know, do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Well, yeah, there's an article in Forward in Christ this month that is a phenomenal article. And it talks about, how are you doing? Well, I'm busy. Well, how's it going to work? Oh, it's very busy. And it's just this busy, 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 you know. And pretty soon one of the little kids come up and says, is your name Busy? You know, because they're always using that word busy. Everything's busy.
Mm-hmm.
But it's really that the average person in the United States uses their iPhone, checks their iPhone 150 times a day, average. That's the average use of an iPhone in American population, 150 times a day. Yet they don't have they don't have time to pray.
But we have four at least, or six in our family that does that.
Yeah, I mean
you can't.
They're just all the time
around her on that iPhone.
They're just texting.
Well, Audrey doesn't work on hers, but you know.
But it's still, it's just, that's why you're so busy. You just, right. They don't take. I don't know. It was really a great article. You read it. It's really,
I bet. Well, getting into that, thanks Trish for the transition there. What types of fears might wives be tempted to give way to, as referred to in verse 6? What are those fears?
The fear that they won't be taken care of, or that their children won't grow up to follow Christ, or that their husbands will leave them, or have extramarital affairs, or you know, the fears that they're going to be left destitute, you know.
So is that the fact that they're putting the control of that in the lap of their husband, and rather than saying, I'm going to take the reins and make sure this happens the way I think it's supposed to happen, trusting the husband to be able to do that?
Well, I think it's trusting God, that God's going to just take care of you and take care of the situation, whatever it may be. It's that loss of control. You have to give up that control, but who are you going to give it up to? Well, ultimately, you know, you're going to give it up to your husband or your spouse, but you're going to, your husband, because that's what we're talking about, but you ultimately need to give it up to God. And that, if we look at how Christ laid down his life at the submission of the Father, and as wives, we're called to do the same thing, you know, to lay down our lives and be submissive to.
Because they're talking about submission to husbands who may not be Christians.
Right.
Too. And still
yeah.
submitting to the husbands.
Yeah.
So, yes, friend.
Well, I think that if we, I agree with what Trish is saying, but I think, like you said, they're talking about husbands here. And I think that we, when all else, years ago, it used to be that, not that women didn't work, because they did, but if they lost their jobs, they still relied on their husbands to take care of them.
Mm-hmm.
And now the women are taking control,
mm-hmm.
and they're out working more and leaving the kids for somebody else to take care of.
Mm-hmm.
And part of that is because they want more. They don't want to wait for it. But I think they're losing the trust in their husbands to take
mm-hmm.
care of them. And ultimately, it comes from the trust of God, because as we all know, there's not a lot of, you know, religion is going kind of down the tubes for a lot of people. They don't believe everything goes, it doesn't matter. But I think that they used to have more faith in their husbands to put the bread and the butter on the table and to get shoes for the kids. And now they're losing that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's really being lost in the shuffle.
And a part of it's husbands not doing their jobs.
Exactly.
Like, the reason society is such a hard time with this role of men and women laid out in Scripture is because women are thinking, but my husband's not doing, if the husband is sacrificing and is putting his wife before himself, what she in turn does will not be hard. As in the sinful world, it's always going to be
right.
hard, but it will follow. And when the husband's being a big fuddy-duddy, then yeah, she's going to take the reins. And you think of television, most family sitcoms portray a fuddy-duddy father.
Yep.
It probably goes back to The Simpsons in the early 90s, but you know, and then that's just how, but maybe, so there's a brainwashing taking place there, but it's also a symptom of
mm-hmm.
but
just the way things are
these
days.
Yeah, but it's the women live type thing. The women livers come out, and as far as I'm concerned, I always talk like I'm a woman's liver, but I'm not. I think they gotta flush it down some tube or something. But the women are trying to take control. They're literally
mm-hmm.
trying to take control, and in doing that, they're relegating their husbands not into a proper position.
Mm-hmm.
And I know my mother and dad used to get really, really mad because my sister, she's been married twice, and both husbands, well, one she's not going to be, but anyway, her first husband, he couldn't even mow the lawn right. She'd go out there and mow it because he couldn't do it right. She finally did it so much over a period of years that they were married, and the husband she's married to now, he's another kettle of fish, but she's done pretty much the same to him. He can't do it. So after a while, the husband backs off and lets her do it, and he's not in his role anymore as a husband.
Well, when we joined the church, one thing that that Trish mentioned to me that I necessarily hadn't thought of till now is how the men are in the leadership roles in the church, which means that the men need to step up, and they do. Whereas if there was a vacancy there in where they didn't have that, the women would all do that. And then the men say, okay, I don't have to.
Exactly.
And you know, it's when you're in those leadership areas of responsibility that you need to have a prayer life that's active. And you realize you can't do it on your own. And the hardest you try, it's sometimes the things just fail and you need to be on your knees making sure your motivation is correct and you're trusting God to provide. And if you don't have to be in that position, your prayer life is going to be hindered. It's not going to be necessary.
But even that's changing. Even that's changing in the church, because there's more and more and more men that's harder to get them into those leadership positions. And there's more and more and more men, if there's one, it's too many, that say, well, let a woman do that.
Yeah, but you compare our congregation that's relatively small to a lot of churches, and pretty much any church you'd go to outside that doesn't practice that would have a majority of the roles filled with women.
Mm-hmm. And if there's an opening, I've seen this happen, when there's an opening somewhere on some board, a woman, it's our natural tendency to just jump in and get things done, because that's what we do. We do it in our families. You see the laundry needs to get done, you run and take care of it. It's just our role. But I've seen men sit and know, and you know who God is working on their hearts, and they're sitting there going, it's not going to be me, not going to be me. And then nobody else steps up, and it's like, I think it's going to be me, it's going to be me. And you just, I mean, just talking with people, knowing that what their husbands are struggling with, knowing that they've been called to a position of authority or leadership role in the church, and them not wanting to take it, but knowing that that's what God wants them to do. It's just, I love that struggle. I love that. That's why I love this church body so much, just not just our church, but the body itself. Because I love seeing how God can work on men without women interfering. And I don't mean that in a bad way.
Sometimes we have to.
Well, no, I know. But as wives, we can be encouraging our husbands to do those roles. But, you know, to be honest, I mean, I watched my husband become a pew sitter at another kind of congregation we were in, because the leadership of the church was so wishy-washy, you never knew what they were going to be doing next. And here, you can, you know what they stand for, and you know they're going to follow through on that. And if they don't, we can call them on that. Even as women, we can go to our pastors and go, I see this happening, and it's contrary to what I think that should be happening. And having the pastors explain either to me why I'm wrong, or going, I never actually saw that going in that direction before.
That's what I said, once in a while, we kind of have to get in.
Well, yeah, yes. And the wives can certainly encourage the husbands. Yep. Maybe they should step up here. You know?
Yep.
It's just like this encourager program. I told friends, I said, it's just not getting done. What are we going to do? Just give me that license. You stretch God and call in 500 people. That's all you got to do. Just do it.
Yeah.
But see, I procrastinate. I look around and say, well, what if I should call this person? I wonder what time of day I should call. What's a good time to do that? You know, I'm going through all these mental gymnastics and getting nothing done.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, just do it, she said. Just give me the list. Bam.
Here, I'm dialing the phone.
Yeah.
Hand it to you.
But it's, you know, I think the role, you know, like her and I made a conscious decision back when we first got married that she would never work. It just, we had kids, she would just raise kids.
I wouldn't work outside the home.
Outside the home. And so that worked out really well, because I could do my thing.
Yeah.
And she supported me 110%. I mean, I didn't get home till 7-8 o'clock at night. I'd get up at 4 a.m. I'd take off. I'd do this, no problem. You know, so it made it so the husband, you know, when you have support, it makes it so the husband can do their job.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of times they're stifled. Well, you got to pick the kids up, or you know, never said that to me.
Mm-hmm.
I had to go pick a kid up or something, or I didn't go to a lot of the ball games. Well, how come you're not at the ball games? Well, I don't have time. I can't go. You know, I've got to work. You know, I've got to meet this appointment or do this. I never did that. I never did much.
But that goes back to what I said earlier, that the roles are changing. The women are kind of starting to take control, and the men are just kind of taken out of their position as the head of the house.
Yeah,
exactly.
Well, I'm curious if we can squeeze in another minute or so to find out, discussing that last point here. Submitting is a cross to bear, not a privilege to carry out. What are your thoughts on how you look at submission?
I think it goes to bragging rights. If you're submitting a cross, and if you're submitting to the cross and you're bearing the cross, you're doing it in a quiet manner. If you're carrying it out, you've got the flag up there and you're telling everybody about what I'm doing. Look at this cross I have to bear. You know, and I just think it comes out to be an attitude of.
Now, this isn't very nice, but when you said the cross I bear, the little boy came home from Sunday school. The mother said, "What did you learn today?" And he said, "I learned about a bear." And she goes, "Really? Well, tell me about it." He said, "Yes, Jesus, the cross I bear."
The cross I bear. That's cute.
All right. I think we're done. Thank you, everybody, for all your participation.
Okay, I want to show you this, Marty.